ingratitude. Ingratitude is so common in our culture. We take for granted all kinds of things in life. We forget how good we've actually got it. And so it's good that our culture sets aside a holiday every year in order to focus on giving thanks and eating, because we are just that blessed. And that's no joke. For instance, it reminds me of a story. There were two cannibals sharing Thanksgiving dinner and light conversation about all things family, when one says to the other, "I just can't stand my mother-in-law." And the other one replies, "At least the stuffing is good." And I don't know who's going to be at your Thanksgiving table this year or what your plans are. But wouldn't it be appropriate that on this Thanksgiving, we actually took the occasion to give thanks and meant it? We're going to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 this morning. That's in the Old Testament. You may need to separate those pages of your Bible, that gold leaf. This morning in the 16th chapter, we have a psalm of thanksgiving that commemorates the installation of the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. It had been in the shrine at Shiloh up until that point where the people went to enter into the presence of the Lord, and David was moving it to Jerusalem for the first time, and they have this time of thanksgiving. It marks Israel's return to God and a renewal of the nation's covenant loyalty to God. So the psalm, and it's a long one, we're just going to look at part of it, but the whole song celebrates God as covenant maker and covenant keeper. He is the fact that God makes and keeps his promises is the basis of hope for God's people, both then and now. God keeps his promises. Therefore, you and I have hope for today and for whatever tomorrow may bring. God has demonstrated he can be trusted, and the part of the chapter we're going to look at today is a series of invitations to Israel to praise God. So look with me, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll start reading in verse 7. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. We'll pause there. Now, in what strikes me right away in the text is in verse 7, where it says that David gave to Asaph and his associates this psalm. I'm here to tell you that's wrong. That's not what it says. And so if you have, like I was reading from the NIV, and if you're reading from the King James, it gives the indication that David wrote this psalm and gave it to Asaph for them to sing. And that's not what the Hebrew says. If you're reading from the New American Standard, you have a better English translation, where it says that on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. David assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. It's interesting to me that King David had to give somebody the formal responsibility of giving thanks to the Lord. And apparently Israel's not unlike you and I. They tend to be ungrateful. And they needed somebody who had the official responsibility to give thanks constantly. Because doesn't God deserve it? And so David thought, you know, we're blowing this. We need to assign to somebody the official responsibility to give thanks to God. And that's all they're going to do. What's your job description? Give thanks to God. That's not bad. And they're going to be responsible to do it all the time, Asaph and his associates. And so David apparently does give them a psalm to use, but I don't want you to miss the fact that somebody had to have this responsibility because the people were not doing it well. And so these guys were going to do it, and they appear to be an example to the rest of the nation. So, this Thanksgiving, with everything else that's going on, I think it's appropriate that somebody in your family be responsible for modeling what the holiday is actually all about. Why not you? You do that. Oh, I know you've got a lot of other responsibilities this week, and I hope it all goes fine. But why not be the one who's going to be responsible for setting the tone and setting the bar for giving thanks to God, because we are truly blessed indeed. Let's be that person. You're going to have all kinds of people around your Thanksgiving table. Start talking about politics and you'll see who people really are. But instead of being that person, why not be the person who sets the tone in giving thanks? So let's look at the rest of what David says in the psalm and get an idea of what that might involve for us. Here's the first thing I would point out. My thankfulness is seen in how I seek God's presence and proclaim all God's greatness. My thankfulness is seen in how I seek God's presence and proclaim all of His greatness, the totality of God's greatness. Now, just off the top of my head, is that something that you can do in a prayer before a meal and be done with it? No. You're supposed to proclaim the totality of God's greatness. That's going to take a little while. That should dominate your whole conversation. Let's list all of the ways that God is great, and we're not going to have dessert until we're done. There are several things that David says here in the psalm about that. Look at verse 11. He says, I am to seek the Lord's presence and strength continually. He says, seek God. It refers to a dependent and expectant attitude in worship rather than simply looking for direction in life. It means, God, I'm depending on you. I expect you to reveal yourself and to guide me, to speak to me. I expect it. And David kind of answers the question, what am I to seek about God? He says His presence and His strength. The Hebrew word for presence literally is face. I'm to seek God's face. And in Adam and Eve, it says in Genesis 3, they hid from the face of God. They hid from God's presence because of their sin. In Exodus chapter 33, it tells us that Yahweh promised that His face would accompany Moses and Israel in their wilderness wanderings. They would not go without being in the presence or in the face of God. The priestly blessing in Leviticus is that God would turn His face toward you and give you peace. It's saying that the hope is that you will find yourself in God's presence, that you will know it, and you will experience shalom, or that peace that comes only from the presence of God. So in God's presence, I will experience many things, including peace. But David says, I will also experience God's strength, His power, His protection, His provision. Is there anything that my God cannot do? No. According to His character and His righteousness, He can take care of me. I might make it a challenge from time to time. But there is nothing my God cannot do to provide what I need according to His character and His plan. And David says, I'm to do this continually and without end. In verse 8, he tells me to call upon the name of the Lord. When I call upon the name of the Lord, I'm calling upon the Lord's reputation, His good standing, His fame. I'm calling upon His integrity, His reputation, His pride, His good name. I'm publicly associating myself with God. I am calling upon His name. And in verses 9 and 10, I am to sing praise to God. I am to glory in God's name, and I am to rejoice in my heart. And the idea here is that I will openly make music in praise to God. It doesn't say good music, but I am to make some kind of noise in my heart and then outwardly of praise to God. He tells me to glory in God's name. And that phrase literally means to be boastful, to shout with joy about God, to shine forth God's reputation and His good name. What comes out of my mouth should magnify the Lord's good reputation in all the world. Let me tell you what my God has done. And then he says, I rejoice in my heart, in my inner man, my mind, my will, my heart, one's inner self, all of my inclinations and disposition should be joy in response to my God. Here's what I'm saying. My outward words and actions and my inward reality all reveal that I long for, seek out, take comfort in, and celebrate my God. My whole life is built on the reality of God's presence. And this is what he's calling me to do, to build all of my life, including my thought life, on the fact that God is present. And I marvel in what he has done, and I respond accordingly to what he has done. And Jesus invites us to do this as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And Jesus is not talking about going to Santa Claus with our Christmas list. He's talking about seeking the face of God. Seeking the presence of God. And the news is good. Those who do that, find Him. And what he's saying is that our God wants to be found and known by us. And the promise is that when we start knocking and asking and seeking, guess what? We have a way of finding Him. Because He wants to be found. And my response should be one of joyfully seeking His presence. I'm not always good at this. What about you? Reminds me of another story. There were two old friends who met each other on the street one day, and one was on the verge of tears. And so his friend asked, what has the world done to you, my old friend? And the sad fellow said, well, let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. And 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew died and left me $85,000, free and clear. And last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited almost $250,000 from her. And now, the man's friend was confused. And he said, well, why is it that you look so glum? And the sad man said, well, this week, nothing. What have you done for me lately, O Lord? And that's the problem with receiving something on a regular basis. Even if it's a gift, we eventually come to expect it. We come to view it almost as an entitlement. And I want to remind you again, that which I've said the past few weeks as clearly as I can, that the Lord God Almighty owes us nothing. All is grace. And we move from grace to grace through our Lord and through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want to be careful when I begin to think I'm entitled to more than God's grace shown to me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the question I want to ask myself this Thanksgiving is, am I joyfully building my life on the reality of God's presence? Am I joyfully building my life on the reality of God's presence? There's another thing we see in the text that could help us be that thankful person at the table this year. And it's this: my thankfulness is seen in how I tell of God's greatness among all the peoples of the world. My thankfulness is seen in how I tell of God's greatness among all the peoples of the world. And David is very clear in his language about the extent of our praise and glorying in the name of God. He says in verse 8, I am to make known His deeds among the nations. Literally, peoples. It has the idea of all the ethnic groups and cultures of the world. And what David had in mind, and what Israel often forgot, is that God had in mind that their praise and worship of God would be a light to all the nations of the world. And all they had to do was obey what God's Word said, and that light would shine forth, and the nations would be drawn to it. Instead, they covered up their light and became intensely self-centered. But David has in mind that all people deserve a chance to hear the good news of what my God has done on their behalf. All peoples deserve the chance to hear the good news and respond. I grow weary of answering the question, why do we send mission groups all over the world? Brother and sister, did not God command it in His holy word? Are we not just being obedient and sending out those who are answering the Lord's call? In Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So my thankfulness is expressed in shifting my focus to others and their need to hear about and know more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 9, we see that I'm to tell of His wondrous works. So when I go among the nations, what should be on my lips are the wondrous works of God. Wondrous works, those things that God does that surpass what I am able to do on my own. Literally, they are extraordinary. They are not ordinary. What I do is ordinary. What God does is extraordinary. It is supernatural. So I'm proclaiming what God has done that no one else could do. Specifically, the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I should ask, do I have any stories to tell about what God has done for me? Do I have anything to share? And if so, I am to be a witness among all the peoples of the world. It's that time of year where we focus on the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so in the coming weeks, we'll be talking more about this. But I have this video I want us to see about the Christmas offering.
We all lead busy lives. But if we could just stop everything and take a bird's eye view, a little higher. There. Now we can see the multitudes. We are fueled by a shared vision to bring the name of Christ to those who have yet to hear. So we move forward to extreme places, corners of the world that have no access to the gospel. We train missionaries, send them out together, and pray that God's grace be known. We help the hurting, comfort the dying, give hope to the displaced, and have seen thousands come to faith in Christ. We are able to do so much more together than if we were chasing this vision alone. This is our common effort. Together.
We're to accept what the text says and raise our eyes to get that bird's eye view of this unfinished task of taking the gospel to all the peoples of the world so that they might have a chance to hear and respond. We participate by taking up offerings to support the work of international and national and local missions, but also by sending people who feel called to go. And I'm going to tell you another way that we can impact the world, and that's by paying attention to what God is doing right here. Do you realize that right here in our church, in both services, there are at least 3 heart languages spoken every Sunday: English, Spanish, and Chinese. In both services, I kid you not, some people could make an argument for Pig Latin. But right here, in First Baptist Church, God is sending the nations to us. How are we going to respond? How will we respond? The question I need to ask is, how do I move beyond my narrow existence and participate in God's passion for all the peoples and cultures of the world? One more thing I want to point out, and it's in verse 12. When I am thankful, I will remember what God has already done. So what do I need to be that person at the table who's going to raise the level of conversation this Thanksgiving and have us focus on truly being thankful to God? I need to remember what God has already done. There are several things that David points out. One, I am to remember His wondrous works that have already been done. All the wondrous things God has already done, I'm to remember them. Remembering in the Old Testament includes acting upon that which is recalled and is much more than purely an intellectual exercise. It means to be mindful, to make known, to take to court in order to bear witness. It has the idea of acting upon what is remembered. So what I recall about what God has already done is to shape how I choose to live my life right now and in each new day. God doesn't need to do anything else for me in order to worship Him and be thankful. I'm to remember what He has already done. Then it says I'm to remember His miracles, specifically His signs, His wonders. The word indicates a long pole enabling something to be set upon it so that it can be seen at a great distance, like the golden arches. You know what it means when you see the golden arches on the side of the highway? It means it's time to eat. We need to pull over. Hopefully the ice cream machine is not broken. It's pointing to something. Lunch or whatever. It's a sign, a portent that reveals something. It points to something. And so in the Hebrew, David is saying, I'm to remember all of the signs God has given me. He's revealing things to me. I need to remember those things. It's the same kind of idea that John writes in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have faith in His name. See, the things contained in the Gospel of John, he believed were signs meant to cause us to know Christ and to respond to Him with faith and obedience. And the idea is that God has already done many things on my behalf that should cause me to know Him and respond to His presence with faith and obedience. And then David tells me I'm to remember God's judgments. And that word for judgment is literally mishpat. It has the idea of a judgment or a decision that occurs by measuring something according to God's word. And so when God renders a judgment, He holds up our lives to His word and sees how close we come to it. And what happens when God measures me against His word? I fall short. I fall short. And what I deserve is to be separated from God forever because of my sin. I don't deserve anything. But because of God's grace, my sin is forgiven. And Christ's righteousness counts on my behalf so that I do measure up. And this is what Paul says in the third chapter of Romans, where he says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through the blood, through faith in His blood." What Paul is saying is that God knows that I fall short of that standard, and He's addressed my unrighteousness through Jesus Christ, His Son. And by trusting in Christ, I am forgiven. And I am given a new relationship with God. And David wants me to remember all of this. I'm prone to forget my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I need to be the kind of person that remembers it. I've been doing a lot of reading about memory lately. Memory is the faculty by which the brain encodes, stores, and retrieves information. Some of you have forgotten that. It is a record of experience in order to guide my future actions. In other words, how I move into the future is not unconnected to what's already happened in my life. And when I remember things, that helps me to make decisions about the future. For instance, haven't you always been good about remembering not to touch a hot stove? There was a time where that was not true, but it only needed one time. And after that, everything was changed. You remember that. It helps you to make good choices. But what if you forgot that every new day? You'd have to burn yourself every day. Aren't you glad you can remember? Some of you, from one day to the next? Yeah, without the help of memories, someone would struggle to learn new information, to form lasting relationships, or to function in daily life. What if you couldn't remember each new day who you were married to? What if you had to discover that every day? Yeah, it'd be rough for some folks. To live without memory is to live in a perpetual present, without past and without future, going through the same thoughts, the same questions, the same fears over and over and over again. Nostalgia or sentimentality for the past is often prompted by feelings of loneliness and disconnectedness and meaninglessness. And so revisiting the past can lend us much needed context and perspective and direction, reminding and reassuring us that our life is not as meaningless as it might seem, that actually my life is rooted in a narrative, and that there have been, and probably will be again, meaningful moments with meaningful people. Now, we know that we believe this because this is why we spend so much money and time on wedding pictures. And I have a picture of my own wedding I wanted to show you. Now, obviously, Kim's father paid for a photographer to to be in the balcony of this church we were in, to record the moment, and we're thankful for that. But if you look, it's hard to see, but just behind the groomsmen in the choir loft, there's another photographer lurking back there, taking pictures from the other angle. He paid for not one, but two photographers to capture our wedding memories. And the reason is, it's a record that at this time and at this place, surrounded by all of these people, we made important promises to God and to one another. And we don't want to forget that. And we don't want to forget that our lives are part of this narrative of people who came before us and who will come after us. Her parents are there. My parents are there, along with many other family and friends. These are good memories that help us to know who we are. What David is wanting me to ask is, am I living my life as a response to what God has already done for me in Jesus Christ? You hear all kinds of voices in your life defining who you are and the worth of your existence. In the midst of those voices, are you listening to the voice of God, who tells you how valuable you are to Him, how much He loves you, and reminds you of how precious you are through His Son, Jesus Christ? All is forgiven. Let's go forward together. And that is something worth celebrating this Thanksgiving. So I close by asking, how should I begin to frame my Thanksgiving this year? How am I going to be the guy at the table who, you know, helps us to rise above whatever? I invite you to joyfully build your life on the reality of God's presence. Joyfully build your life on the reality of God's presence. This morning also, I invite you to move beyond your narrow existence and participate in God's passion for all the peoples and cultures of the world. Lift your eyes to the nations and what God is doing among them. Finally, I invite you to live your life as a response to what God has already done for you in Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Marcy will come and lead us in a time of response. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord this morning? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask now that you would move in our lives in such a way that we would respond with great joy to the reality of your presence. We take so much for granted. Instead, Lord, make us grateful. Make us joyful. And help us to share the story of all that you've done for us in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us to lift our eyes away from our own narrow existence this year, and that so that we might consider the plight of others, the needs of others, and the need of the nations to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. When I look beyond my own circumstances, I find that I have so much to be thankful for. Make it true this Thanksgiving. And finally, Lord, help us to remember all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ, and that you count his righteousness to us because of our faith in Christ. All is grace. Help us to remember, like pictures from a wedding, all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now, Lord, may your will be done in the lives of those who've gathered to worship you today. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.